Hi, I'm Brooke Taylor, the pastor of Missio Church. We exist to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere. Thank you so much for listening to our sermon series through the Old Testament book of Proverbs titled Wisdom for Life. We are so excited about what God is teaching us through His Word. It is the prayer of the elders of Missio Church that listening to this sermon would help transform you into the image of Jesus Christ and deepen your relationship with Him. We desire that this sermon would be a supplement to your regular engagement in a local church and would not replace in any way you gathering with that church and submitting to the leaders that God has put over your life. If the elders of Missio Church can be of any assistance to you, you can contact us through our website, www.missiochurch.faith. You can also email us at admin@missiochurch.faith or by calling us 631-241-2136. If you're not a part of a local church, visit with us any Sunday at 10 a.m. at 70 Smith Road in Ridge, New York, and streaming on YouTube, Missio Church LI. We hope you enjoy today's message.
It's satisfying to watch as she totally picks apart the plaintiff and the defendant in her courtroom. She sees through the lies. She cuts through the deception to administer justice. She renders the judgment that will make right the situation between the two parties. And there's a hope. There's a hope in all of us that the innocent will be protected, that the victim will be rewarded, and that the guilty will be penalized. And that hope, that longing for justice, is present in all of humanity. All of humanity, not just Christians or the religious, but it's present even in the atheist. It's present even in the anarchist. There's a deep, deep desperation for justice. For wrongs to be made right, for crimes to be answered for wickedness to be punished, for the vulnerable to be defended. But too often is the pursuit of justice misapplied. Administering true justice is challenging, and it's frightening to realize how easy it is to blunder justice, to mess it up. And it's even more grave to see how often, how common justice is perverted. But Scripture is worthy. Scripture is profitable to reveal to us, to instruct us on righteous judgment. There is an account in the Old Testament of King Solomon, king of Israel, judging a troublesome case. Two women and an infant come before him, and both claim to be the mother. And the backstory is found in the book of 1 Kings. It tells us that these two prostitutes lived together and both gave birth within days of each other. And one mother accidentally smothers her newborn while sleeping in bed, accidentally laying on the child. During the middle of the night, she wakes up and discovers what she's done. And so she sneaks into the other mother's room and switches babies. And when the real mom of the living infant wakes up in the morning and finds the lifeless body of a different child in her bed, and her real child in the arms of her housemate, the two mothers then go before the king to settle the dispute. But it's tricky, because there are no witnesses, there is no proof, and unlike daytime television, there's no DNA test. So to the original audience, this case seems impossible to judge with certainty. But King Solomon is blessed with the wisdom of God. The Bible tells us that he brings out a sword and he commands the child be torn asunder and each mother be allotted half of the body. At first glance, this does not seem like justice at all. This is barbaric. This is inhumane. But this is actually not a verdict, but rather a test to reveal the motive of the heart. The two mothers have two very different responses. One mother says, yes, divide the child. He is neither mine nor yours. She's saying, cut him in half. And the other mother The true mother who cares for their own child's safety voluntarily gives them up to preserve their life. And King Solomon is then able to tell who the true mother is and awards custody of the child to his rightful mom. And 1 Kings 3:28 reads this, "And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice." Because they perceived the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. King Solomon was able to do justice, not because he had outside-the-box methodologies, but because the wisdom of God was in him. And today I want us to see how the wisdom of God empowers us to love and to pursue true justice. So if you would, please turn with me to Proverbs 21. And if you don't have your Bible with you this morning, there should be one in the pew in front of you, and also the text should be displayed behind me on the screen. Proverbs 21. If you'd please stand with me. "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is fleeting vapor and a snare of death. The violence of the wicked will sweep them away because they refuse to do what is just. The way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. When a scoffer is punished, the simple become wise. When a man is instructed, he gains knowledge. The righteous one observes the house of the wicked. He throws the wicked down to ruin. Whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. A gift in secret averts anger, and a concealed bribe, strong wrath. When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. One who wanders from the way of good sense will rest in the assembly of the dead. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the traitor for the upright. It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish devours it. Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Whoever keeps his mouth and tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? A false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears will endure. A wicked man puts on a bold face, but the upright thought to his ways. No wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord." Let's look to him in prayer. Lord, thank you that victory belongs to you. Thank you that you reveal to us true, good wisdom. And Lord, thank you that you are a God of justice. And you teach us your ways. Help us be a just people. Help us be a righteous people. Help us honor you in all that we do, in how we administer and render justice, in how we live lives of righteousness. Direct our steps, O God. Reveal to us your scripture. Reveal to us your rich wisdom. And in your precious Son's name, amen. You may be seated. The first point that I want to bring out is that God determines true justice. It's him and him alone. Justice and righteousness are part of God's nature and integral to his character. Psalm 92:7 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Righteousness and justice are essential to his authority. He is 100% righteous and 100% just. There is no unrighteousness within him. And he cannot commit injustice because he's a holy God. Righteousness and justice are inextricably linked. It is impossible to separate the two. They are two sides of the same coin. And we cannot perceive appropriate justice without a knowledge of what's right. And we cannot live righteously while ignoring justice. And we see the concept of just righteousness or righteous justice throughout Scripture. See, biblical righteousness is an ethical standard of right relationship between people. It's about treating others as bearers of the image of God with a God-given dignity that they deserve. That every man, woman, and child is made in the image of God. So we need to interact with every person in a God-honoring way. And verse 2 of Proverbs 21 describes how every person does right, does what is right in their own eyes. It's a contrast to biblical righteousness, where God and his ways are excluded from consideration. And instead, it elevates the individual person as the ultimate authority on right and wrong. And it echoes the final verse of the book of Judges, which reads, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There is no king, so they make themselves king. They make themselves judge. And those were wicked days where every man found their own actions as acceptable and righteous. And at the end of Judges, there's no accountability. There's no law enforcement. There's no overarching judicial power. There's no justice. And most likely, any justice that would have taken place would have been independently determined by the individual. Individual determined justice is dangerous. That's how vigilantism is inoculated. You know, as a young kid, I loved superheroes. I loved Batman. I loved the Ninja Turtles. They're romanticized as heroes. But in reality, they're vigilantes. They take justice into their own hands. And because of this idealized portrayal as righteous do-gooders, the youth are misled to believe that vigilantes are good. But in reality, vigilantism is incapable, absolutely incapable, of accomplishing righteous justice. Despite what the comics and the cartoons and the movies tell you, there's no accountability. Batman doesn't answer to anybody. The punishment should match the crime. And in vigilantism, it's prone to cruel and unusual punishment, right? So we need godly wisdom to guide our vision of justice. We can't make decisions regarding justice arbitrarily, but we need to meditate and reflect on God's word when making a judgment on justice. Without godly biblical righteousness, then justice will be at best lacking and at worst totally absent, not just at all. Without God's influence, justice will inevitably be misguided. And we can't leave it to government to determine true justice. And we can't leave it to society to tell us what justice is either. And there's this common misconception that right and wrong are relative. And that we need to trust the voice of the general populace to educate us on what justice should mean. But God is the one. He is the only one who governs with the truest justice. He is the one who dictates, who tells us what justice really is. And in these days, we've seen how people skewer the meaning of righteousness to match their own opinion, to match their own agenda. Their demands for justice may seem noble, but in fact are perverted. And we're seeing the people call what is wicked good, and what is good wicked, and the Bible warns us of that. And we see people who, you know, these social justice warriors they've appropriated the phrase, no justice, no peace. And it's a true statement. When there's no justice, there will not be peace. But they use that statement, no justice, no peace, as a threat. Meet our demands or we will burn this city down. You know, these people are, they identify as the oppressed, but now they've become the oppressors. That's not justice at all. That's injustice. And oftentimes we saw these protests as they parade themselves down the street crying out for justice, but their sense of justice is so distorted. But what they see everything that they do as right. And they may appear outwardly righteous and just, but as the proverb says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. They may demonstrate their moral correctness, but God looks beyond their public display and examines their heart. And oftentimes, the heart is self-seeking and not at all interested in justice, but interested only in themselves, interested only in their own agenda. It's just virtue signaling. You know, Black Lives Matter and similar activist groups, they called for the defunding and disbanding of our police. But society needs police. We need law enforcement. It's good for society. Yet they call all police evil. And they want to neuter the officer's ability to serve and protect. And people who identify as socially progressive call abortion access a woman's right to health care. And we want to protect women. We want to empower them, but not at the cost of murdering innocent unborn children. They call that right, when in fact it is wicked. And we see parents encourage children to subject themselves to hormone therapy and invasive and irreversible surgery. And there are people who applaud them and call them good parents. And for those who oppose them to protect the health, the biological wellness, the psychological wellness of these children, we're held in contempt. We are witnessing lawlessness in a wicked age. And these are the outcomes of allowing people who are in darkness to determine what righteousness and justice are. That's what happens when you let these people who are in darkness, who don't know the ways of God, tell us what justice and rightness is. And it's not hard to recognize the lack of justice around us. And it's the result of a broken and sinful world that has refused God and refused God's word. So it is of the utmost imperative that God's people direct their gaze to the Lord of Lords, whose throne's foundation is righteousness and justice. God needs to be the source for our concept of righteous justice, Him and Him alone. We need to be informed by God's word on how to live righteously and how to enact justice instead of manufacturing whatever ideas we have, whatever outcomes we want. We need to lay those things aside and submit to the word of God. When we pursue righteous justice, we are pursuing the very nature of God. God is just. God is righteous. So to strive for those virtues will be striving to be made more in the likeness of Christ. Striving for justice and righteousness is worship. Which brings me to the next point. That true justice is worshipful. Verse 3 of the text says, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, he's not calling sacrifice obsolete. Temple sacrifice is prescribed in the law. Rather, he's drawing the reader's attention to a required devotion to do righteousness and to do justice, and not just temple worship. The primary way the people of Israel worshipped in biblical times was through temple sacrifice. Yet the proverb states that righteous deeds and acts of justice were more acceptable than temple sacrifice. And the implication is that one cannot assume their sacrifice and their worship at the temple is acceptable when their life outside the temple has been filled with unrighteousness. The Israelite people were guilty of taking advantage of the poor and stealing from their neighbor and then approaching the Lord of Law with an expectation to offer worship to him. So despite their presence at the temple on the Sabbath, God does not condone injustices that they committed the other days of the week. Proverbs reads that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? And we can easily point our finger at the Israelites, right, and accuse them of hypocrisy. But we also need to look in the mirror. The text is just as true for us as it was for the ancient Israelite. We often come to church on Sunday and expect to please God with our attendance, when oftentimes we've neglected righteous living. Oftentimes we come to church not having made any investment for the justice for the people around us. Justice is not just retributive, meaning not only about the punishment for criminals. We often reduce justice to just that single category, but it goes beyond that scope. Biblical justice is also restorative and redemptive. Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 says this: open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. This is what Psalm says. Psalm 82, 3, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. And here's what the prophets say. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's case. And Jeremiah 22:3, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor, him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in his place. Justice is not just reactive, but it's also proactive. Justice includes seeking out the vulnerable and the needy to protect them and to provide for them. It is laboring to prevent injustice. It is advocating for and lifting up the downtrodden. Justice is being charitable. Justice is fighting for not just equality, but equity for all. When we do justice, we are being obedient to God's word. And when we're obedient to God's word, we are worshipful to the King of Kings. As God's chosen people, we're charged to live sacrificially for the sake of justice, for the sake of righteousness. And we have a perfect example of this in Christ Jesus, who came not to condemn the world, but to save it through the sacrifice of his own blood. So to imitate Christ and pursue biblical justice and righteousness is deeply worshipful. It resonates with the image of God that we're all created in. To love justice and righteousness is to acknowledge and love those characteristics of God. Practicing justice is practicing the likeness of Christ. And when we can do that, we are worshiping in spirit and in truth. And we're only able to do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So doing justice is spirit-led worship. Worship is not just praise. It's not just music and lifting up our voice in song. It doesn't just occur only within the confines of this building on Sunday mornings. Worship is everything we do to honor God, where we humbly and gratefully submit ourselves to the Lord of Lords. When we commit ourselves to biblical justice and righteousness, we are committing ourselves to sacred worship. We need to be devoted and passionate for righteousness and justice. A zeal for God-honoring justice is zealous worship for a holy God. And my last point, that God's people rejoice at true justice. Verse 15 says, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. The church should be glad when we see true justice accomplished. Witnessing justice is evidence of God's will being done. As Jesus taught us to pray in the New Testament, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Matthew 6:10 says, the Lord's Prayer. So a joyful sound should emerge from our lips as we see God's hand revealing justice. On June 24th, 2022, the long-standing legislation that made abortion a national right, Roe versus Wade, was overturned. Hallelujah, right? Yes, that's right. And it didn't totally outlaw abortion, but it was a major step in the right direction. In our church, we made note of it, and we were definitely glad, but I think we may have missed our cue to outwardly rejoice for justice being done. I think us as a church, Missio, us as a global church, when we see justice being done, we need to lift our voices even louder, that we need to rejoice outwardly, loudly. We must proclaim the goodness of God and his just hand. So justice being done gives God's people strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And justice being done prompts us to praise and worship the King of Kings. You know, as the church yearns and as the church prays for godly justice, and we experience God answering our prayers, the proper response should be joyful worship. Amen? Joyful, joyful worship. Joyful worship that cannot be silenced. Yeah, I'm an expressive person. You know, I lead worship here at church. And I think I want to encourage us that when we see justice being done, that we need to raise our voices even louder. I truly believe that. We need to have a reverential celebration for God being faithful to his word. And justice is also a terror to evildoers. It thwarts the wicked. Justice causes our evil enemies fear. And that should bring us a joyful hope because it's a reminder that God's in control. It's a reminder that God is not impotent. He's not losing the battle. He is victorious. It's a reminder that no matter how chaotic, how lawless the days may be, our God is still on the throne with full authority, and that he has not forgotten his people. He has not forgotten the oppressed. But God remains victorious. God remains undefeated. And it brings us hope. It should bring us strength. It should bring us joy. Proverbs 10 says this, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless. Destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. And there's many wicked, perverse tongues and mouths that are very vocal in this day and age, and I could hope, and I have full faith and full confidence that the tongue will be cut off, that their mouths will be silenced. Our God cares more about justice than we do. It is integral to who he is. The amount of crime, the amount of depravity in this world is overwhelming. And sometimes we might be led to believe that God has forgotten us or that he's abandoned us. But the truth of Scripture is God is just. God is justice, and he brings about justice. There is no trespass. There is no crime. There is no sin that will go unaccounted for. As disciples of Christ, that is reason to rejoice. We're all guilty. We're all guilty of sin, of trespassing God's law. We all are guilty for having created injustice. But in Jesus Christ, he has accounted for our sin on the cross. And it's the wonderful news of the gospel. The gospel brings joy to those who are mourning. The God, he takes our sinfulness, our guilt, and he puts it on himself so that we might be counted as righteousness, the righteousness of God. And what we read in Proverbs 10 says that the way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless. And now through Christ's blood, we're found blameless. And we can find safety in the way of Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we can approach God the Father because of Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. And the cross is most often associated with grace, most often associated with mercy. But the cross also represents justice. Justice, plainly put, is getting what you deserve. And mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is receiving what you do not deserve. And the mystery of the cross is this. That is where all three intersect. Because of sin, I deserve death. But because of the cross of Christ, Jesus stands in my place as a substitute and receives my penalty on my behalf so I don't have to. And that's the mercy of God. Not only that, but he imputes his righteousness to me. I'm covered by the blood of Christ. I'm now received as a son of God, a co-heir with Christ. And that's grace. I love this lyric from the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. That's an extravagant grace that gives us a new identity when we least deserve it. Where we were once enemies, we're now welcomed as sons. Justice is fulfilled because the thrice holy God must deal with his law being broken. He has to. And judgment must be served. The wage of sin must be paid. And Jesus Christ, the ever obedient Son, offers himself up to do justice. He opens his mouth for the mute, crying out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And on the cross, he defends the poor, he defends the needy, the fatherless, the widows, the immigrants, by shielding them from the wrath of God. He delivers us from the oppression of sin. He sets the captive free from sin's bondages. So rejoice, church. Rejoice at the justice that Christ brings. For he has accomplished the impossible. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Rejoice and worship him, for he reveals the truest meaning of justice, where we were once lost and confused. Confused at what justice is and what justice means. God demonstrates, God displays his nature and goodness through his justice. Now some of us, we don't understand or know true justice because we don't understand or know the true and living God. Proverbs 28:5 says this, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. That's a sobering text. If we don't understand justice, we're counted as evil. We all want justice, but we need to look to the God of wisdom and allow him to teach us what true justice is. We need to dig into God's word. We need to meditate on it. We need direction from Scripture, from God's Holy Spirit to dictate to us what justice is and how to accomplish it. And we see that through the text. We see that especially through Proverbs. Not to lie. Not to be deceptive, not to steal, not to bribe. So So we need the Lord to reveal to us true justice. And just like we know love because Christ first showed love to us, we can know justice because Christ demonstrates justice to us. And some of you are apathetic to justice or apathetic to injustice. You don't rejoice when justice takes place. Or maybe you're like those who passed on in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You just pass on, walk by the victim, thinking somebody else will take care of it. When you have no investment in justice, then that indicates that you're not passionate for what God is passionate for. And I want to encourage you to train your heart to love what God loves. He loves justice, so we too need to love justice. Give yourself to righteousness because we serve a righteous God. And there has been times in my life where I recognize, I am apathetic. I am to injustice. I am unsympathetic. And I pray, God, show me. Show me how to love. Show me how to care. And God is faithful. God has grown my love for justice. I used to think justice was just for police officers. I used to think justice was just for the judicial system, for just the courtrooms. But justice happens in everyday life. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to go, as we walk and as we live, we need to enact justice wherever we go. And we need to live righteously and deal rightly with others. And some of you are victims of injustice. And I want to encourage you that despite the pain, despite the suffering, to trust the Lord. Whether you've been stolen from, whether you're a victim of crime, maybe you're a victim of your workplace, maybe you're a victim of the government and the powers that be, maybe you're a victim of racism, of domestic abuse, a victim of sexual abuse or emotional abuse or church abuse, I want to encourage you that even though you are hurt, I want to encourage you that even though you are in pain, to trust that God will make it right. And He's worthy of our trust because He's a faithful God. He will make it right. He cares more about justice than we do. We need to remember that. And there are times in my life where I felt hurt. You know, and people have said unkind things to me. People have said hurtful things to me about, you know, the color of my skin, about the shape of my eyes. People have made me feel unwelcome as an immigrant. But I don't need to rage like social justice warriors. I don't need to make victimhood my identity because I'm comforted by the safety of God. I am found in His high tower. I'm healed because of my new identity found in Christ. And I can stand because I know one day I will stand before the throne of judgment. I'll stand before the throne of Christ and witness with my very eyes, my own eyes, the foundation of that throne, the righteousness and justice of God. King Solomon is able to execute justice because he possessed the wisdom of God. But Solomon is a foreshadow of another truer and wiser, more just king who would come. Jesus came to earth not with a gold crown or in a castle. But He came in humility. Born in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. And one day Jesus, He too was presented with a troublesome case when Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. And they said to Him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" And this they said to test Him, that they might have some charge to bring against Him. And Jesus bent down and wrote with His finger on the ground. And we don't know for certain what Christ was writing on the soil. But I suspect He was writing the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. But whatever He's writing is inconsequential. And I know this pastor. And before he became a Christian, he was a practicing Jew. And the first time he read this in this account in the Gospel of John, he thought to himself, they finally got him. There's no way out for Jesus this time. There's no solution for him. And much to his dismay and the dismay of the Pharisees, Jesus reveals justice in the situation when he says, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they leave. And Jesus reveals his righteous justice here by demonstrating mercy to the adulterous woman. Her punishment is withheld. And he speaks for her when she's unable to speak for herself. His justice illuminates the crowd when they realize that they are incapable of rendering justice to themselves because they too are guilty. But Jesus reveals the greatest justice on Calvary, when he gave his life up on the cross as a ransom for sinners. And in that moment, it was a moment of the most vile miscarriage of justice, where the innocent Lamb of God is reviled. God redeems that moment and delivers righteousness and justice by securing salvation for a lost and dying world. And in perfect justice, Jesus does not stay dead, but he comes back alive in full resurrection power. And he is exalted, lifted up to the right-hand throne of God, where righteousness and justice are its foundation. That's the end of my sermon. But in Christ, in his kingdom,